have your Bibles, please turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 1. And that's where we'll begin our passage this morning. You know, in our day-to-day troubles a lot of times, sometimes they can just turn into a trap for us a lot of times that we just can't escape. And we don't just have a problem with it. Soon it just becomes bondage. Just something that ties us down. And today I would like to show you how we can break free from that by sharing you what happened with the people of Israel, with them, in Exodus chapter 2. You know, a mailman, he got a new route, and on the first porch he came to, he was confronted by this ferocious-looking German shepherd, just poised to jump at him. Seems like they like mailmen. Well, the mailman approached the mailbox, and the dog sprang straight up in the air 5 feet, and he landed back down in the same place. And the mailman, he was really glad to see the dog keep his distance. Kind of wiped the sweat off his brow and went up to the front porch to the mailbox, and he asked the owner who came to the door. He said, "Why did your dog just jump straight up like that?" And the person at the door replied to him. She said, "Well, we took the chain off of him yesterday, but he just hasn't realized it yet." And so, you know, it just happens like that. And life has a way sometimes of building up on us and accumulating our problems and our pain, almost like it's down to a routine, just like the jumping dog. Even if we've had that chain or that leash taken from us, a lot of times we try to camouflage them through various means, through either entertainment. We think we go a lot of places and stuff. It'll keep us occupied. We do it through drugs, whether legal or illegal, or sleep or busyness. There's just a myriad of ways to try to hide those hurts and difficulties that we just deal with in life a lot of times. But in our quiet moments, when the television is off and the friends and family have went home, when we wake up or when the drugs that we are taking wore off, we come back to the real world of, you know, I'm not really doing that well. Life's just come at me. And so we try to camouflage those pains and hurts and accumulation of life's problems with us. And many times what we do is we pray to God to either help us or to deliver us from those situations. And a lot of times when we do this, we sometimes just hear silence back or no action. But there is a prayer that God will hear. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. You see, God's people were undergoing a painful situation. They were in bondage, and they were in bondage in a land called Egypt. And we all know the general story. We've read it or seen it on TV before. But let me put it to you a different way. They were held hostage by a situation that would not let them go. So when I talk to you today about bondage, I'm speaking about a situation or circumstance of a hostage. Meaning that you're in a situation and you just somehow times feel trapped. Let's read our passage this morning in Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It says, "And Joseph died." Remember Joseph, and that how he provided for all of his family, and life was rosy, and the Jewish nation, the Israelites, had a great time because Joseph was in charge. Well, Joseph died. And all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us, and then depart the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor, in the mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, and their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Now come over to chapter 2, the very end of the chapter, verses 23, starting at verse 23, at the end of chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and he took notice of them. So they're in Egypt, and Egypt is a foreign land with a foreign king. And you see, Egypt isn't home for them. They're in a place that really don't care about them. And they came up with a situation to make life bitter and to make hard for those Israelites. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "And they compelled the sons of Israel to labor vigorously, and to make their lives bitter." And they didn't like them. I didn't want them there, and they was just out to get them. And so this morning, I'd like to speak about a prayer that God hears. And the biblical principle about that is this, that the Old Testament was written for our example. So from these stories we read in the Old Testament, we sometimes think that they don't relate to us because it's Egypt, and it's a different time, and it's a different culture, and a different, you know, situation. But the New Testament says that we should look back at the Old Testament and extract principles and guidelines from it that will govern and influence us even today. And what we have to understand is where we live at right now on this planet Earth, in America, in Oklahoma, from a biblical perspective, this isn't really home. The Bible calls us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11, aliens and sojourners. And as Abraham in the Old Testament mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that's recorded, is that we're just passing through his place. And even the Bible in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, it just says that our life is a journey from about 70 to 80 years. And this is a temporary transition for man. If you live longer than that, then you're blessed. But it's not home. The Bible speaks of an age that we live in is overseen by an evil king, the evil one. And understand this today, that he doesn't like you. And the devil and his minions and the followers, they don't like you and me. And the more that you follow God, and the more that you begin to look like God, the less that they're going to like you. Because if everybody likes you, something's got to be wrong. So the question is, how does this problem of bondage get solved? And this will help us look at our problem. How does it get solved, or whatever it may be that's holding us hostage or holding us trapped today? It says about Israel, from what we read, that they cried for help because things were bad because of their bondage. So it took their bondage to make them cry. And they made their cry, and once they cried, it rose up to God. Mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. And many times you and I can both relate when we say that, you know, I prayed about it because I just felt trapped where I was at, or things just keep coming at me. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so the word to pay attention here in our passage today is the word covenant. I mean, this wasn't just an ordinary prayer. This was a covenantal prayer. This wasn't just saying, "Lord, I need a better job. Please give me a better job. Lord, I need some more money to take care of all my bills. Please send some more money this way. Lord, I need out of this situation and into that situation." But this, rather, was a different kind of prayer, because it got God's attention to remember his covenant. Now, you may say, after hearing this or reading this in our scripture today, "Wait a minute. I thought God never forgets about anything." Or, "I thought God was omniscient. He knows everything. What do you mean that he remembered something?" How can you remember something unless you forget it? But it says God remembered his covenant. Because God's covenant has terms associated with it, or conditions that need to be met before God would respond. God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, he says, if the people turn away from me, then I'll stop the rain. I'll stop the blessings, basically. But if they turn back, I'll remember my covenant with them. Well, Solomon ended up losing his kingdom over it because he didn't quite get it. 1 Kings 11:11, when God told him, because you've done this and you've not kept my covenant, which I commanded you, I'll surely tear my kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That's kind of a slap in the face. So God didn't forget his covenant in the sense that he couldn't remember it anymore. Because a covenant has big terms with it. The Israelites, it was their crying out that reflected their willingness to operate under the terms of agreement. And it all had to do with terms and agreement. God's going to say to them later on in Exodus chapter 19, 4 and 6, he says that he's going to lead them out of Egypt to be with him. And that he's going to free them from Egypt so that they can be with him. Now, being with him was going to lead them to a blessing, the promised land. But he said, I'm freeing you to be with me. God wasn't telling them that I'm freeing you so you can skip me and go straight to your blessing. You see, here's what most people want to do. They want to leave Egypt, arrive at Canaan, but skip God. In other words, everybody wants a blessing, but they don't want the terms of the covenant with it. And so you couldn't just leave Egypt and arrive at Canaan and skip the terms of agreement. Because this is covenant is an agreement that God makes with his people that's founded and is based on certain terms. Because a covenant has two sides to it. There's an unconditional side. The unconditional side means that God's going to do A, B, C, and D, and E, regardless of what you do. Such as being a parent, you and I, those of you parents out there, there's certain things that you do. And just because you're a parent, it's not based on the condition of how your children behave. It's not based on the condition of where they were good or bad today or tomorrow or even next week. It's just an unconditional agreement that you make simply because you're a parent. And there's responsibilities inherent with that in being a covenantal overseer. In other words, you're going to make sure that your kids eat, that they have shelter over their lives, food, shelter over their heads, and clothes on their back. So you're going to do certain fundamental things. But in those unconditional covenants, there's also some conditional ones. While they cried out to God, they cried out to him covenantally, which is why God remembered his covenant. He doesn't remember because he forgot it. He remembers it because now they are operating in accordance with it. Let me put it to you another way. One of the reasons why people stay in bondage, even though they're still praying to God, is because they're not functioning in agreement with the covenant. And we are in a covenant. The Bible calls it the new covenant. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:25, I read it this morning in our communion. We are in a covenant. The Bible says that if you don't function in agreement with it, he says that's why some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are even asleep. Because we're not operating in the terms of the covenant. And when you don't operate in the terms of the covenant, then there's the unconditional piece. The conditional and the unconditional. In other words, when you accept Christ, he's going to take you to heaven, whether you're good or bad. If you're truly a Christian, you're going to go to heaven because he's going to go there and he's going to eternally secure you. But what he will not do is he will not skip the operating under the terms of agreement while you're still here on earth. It's called a cause and effect. Whenever you do something, there's an effect that goes along with it. when the Israelites recognized that things became so desperate. Here's what God did. He let things get so bad that you not only pray differently, but now you pray in terms with a covenant. People usually do this when they get real sick. Lord, if you get me up out of my hospital bed this time. Lord, if you get me out of this mess this time. What we do is we make pledges because we're desperate. And we usually cut those deals with God when we're desperate, but God knows if we're serious or not about those. And for the Israelites, the pain was physical. The pain of the physical led to the recognition of the spiritual. God knew that these Israelites were praying from their heart. And their cry was based on fulfilling the terms of the covenant that God made with them. And this involved recognizing sin, involved them restoring harmony with God, so that the consequences, their consequences, would be changed. Today, most modern churches call that rededication of your life if you're a child of God. And that got God's attention. So here's another question about bondage. If some happen to be in bondage, are you fulfilling or not fulfilling the terms of the agreement? The terms of the blessing? Because we're part of an Abrahamic covenant. And at the heart of the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham this. He said, I'm going to bless you in order that you become a blessing. So if that has been said, then the fastest way to get a blessing in both your and my life is in the Abrahamic covenant, which we're partakers. The fastest way to being blessed is to connect it with being a blessing. And the issue is that people wanted to be blessed, period. Lord, please bless me. Lord, please give me this. Can you do this for me, God? I want this. Amen. That's not the covenant. God told Abraham in Genesis 12, he said that he's going to bless him. And he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your name great. You'll have seeds of the family that just outnumber by the sands of the sea. And through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. And he makes this covenant a blessing. It's going to be a blessing. So God remembers the Israelites' covenant. He remembers his covenant with them. And God hears their groaning. Hear basically means he was attentive to them. Now understand this. When the Bible was written, there were no chapter or no verse divisions. Theologians later put that in so you and I could find our place in the Bible quickly. But when we look at verse 25, and he says, God saw the sons of Israel, and he took notice of them. He's now focused on them. He's now saying, I've got to do something about your situation. Now, in your mind, remove chapter 3 heading in your Bible, signifying the next chapter, because remember, they didn't used to have chapters. But verse 25, God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And then, now Moses was pasturing in the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. What does that have to do with anything that we just read in chapter 2 of Exodus? I mean, before we're reading about Israel being in bondage and people that are being trapped and all messed up. And then we come to this verse about Moses pasturing sheep in the field of Jethro. And what does that have to do with anything? But really, in fact, it has everything to do with chapter 2. Verse 25 reads that God paid attention to their bondage. And they were, because they were relating to him on his terms, according to the covenant. And then now in Exodus 3, we come to Moses, who's pasturing sheep. Well, when he's pasturing sheep, what does he do next? He runs into a bush that doesn't burn. And he tries to figure out why this thing's still green while it's on fire. And he makes his way over to the bush, and God says, Moses, Moses, and take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And God tells Moses, hey, my people are stuck in Egypt, and they need to be delivered from their bondage. God says, yes, and I'm going to send you over them to do that. So you can tell Pharaoh these famous four words, let my people go. And so when God turned his attention, because the Israelites were relating to him on his terms, God went over here to a man named Moses, got him ready to answer their prayer. So God has some way of going over here, even though you're over there, and brings here back over to there, if he can get us on covenantal terms. And the whole point was this, to set his people free. Because many of the bondages that we're under have nothing to do with, well, God's just sending me through this trial now. It's my burden in life to bear to see how strong of a Christian I am. It has everything to do with refusal to operate under the terms of the covenant, though, the terms of agreement. And you hear this all the time because you can tell people what God says about a biblical principle or an issue. Pastor Adam, myself, come up here and preach to you or to others and to tell them about what God has for you. And many times they won't accept it. But instead, they say, well, I'll pray about it. And when you pray about what God does not accept, that's a wasted conversation. Because God only operates under his terms of agreement and in terms of his own word. And when he sees that you're not going to operate in the covenant and the prayer doesn't really get his attention as it would otherwise, he'll still hear you, but it may not get his attention. Children can come up to you all the time and ask for stuff, and sometimes we get used to hearing that, but we don't really pay attention to it. And so the Israelites were wondering, why has God allowed us in this trouble and in this situation for so long? Because over the course of time, they realized that they can't fix it. They needed to trust in God's grace. And it came through someone they didn't even expect, Moses. Maybe we can follow the example of the Chilean miners. Remember that story back in 2010? I think they even made a movie about it, but they were trapped 2,000 feet below solid rock. 33 men were desperate because the main tunnel had collapsed and it sealed their exit and thrust them into going into survival mode. And they ended up like eating 2 spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and some morsel of peaches every other day. And for 2 months, they prayed for someone to come down here and save us, to get us out of this place. While on the surface of the above, the Chilean rescue team has worked round the clock. They were consulting with NASA. They were consulting with all kinds of experts. And they ended up constructing this 13-foot tall capsule mechanism. And they drilled down. And first of all, they got a hole down to where the trapped miners were so they could establish some communication. And then they began drilling an excavation tunnel. And there wasn't any guarantee of the success because no one had ever been trapped underground for that long to live to tell about it. But now someone has. On October 13th of the year 2010, they started emerging out of that trapped tomb they were in. They started slapping high fives and leading victory chants and just delighted to be free from that trap they were in. Great-grandfather, a 44-year-old who was planning a wedding, a 19-year-old boy, they all had different stories, but they made the same decision. And the same decision was this, that they trusted in someone else to save them other than themselves. No one returned the rescue with an offer of declaration of independence on themselves, saying, hey, if you can just give me a drill down here, I'll get myself out. No, these guys had stared at that tomb long enough to reach the unanimous opinion of, we need help out of this thing. We need somebody to penetrate this world to help pull us out. And sometimes we need to climb in. We need to climb in because God has sent somebody to help us as an answer to prayer. Somebody who is outside of you, but maybe still connected to you in some way. That somebody is designed to help you if you use the mechanism that is designed to communicate with them. Sometimes God sends people our way to help us, but we don't really like the way they present it or what they do, and so we're not going to use that mechanism. But you can scream all day and still get no response until the capsule is lowered, designed for your rescue. So stop screaming and cussing at everyone and realize that this is not just a trapped issue that you're in, but it's a spiritual issue. God wants us to give Him a call, to pray to Him and to let Him know what you need. And He wants us to call Him when we learn to operate in the terms of agreement, which is the covenant that He set forth. And then we can discover that in our bondage, our trap, our difficulties that we're facing, that our crying up will rise to God. And He'll go over there to a man named Moses, to somebody that you don't even think is the solution, because they usually have their own problems. I mean, Moses had his own problems to deal with. Moses wasn't Mr. Spiritual. It wasn't nothing like that. I mean, he'd killed a man. And I'm sure the Israelites thought to themselves, how's this Moses going to help us? He's messed up himself. But God has a way of hitting a bullseye with a crooked stick, no matter how long you or I have been stuck. See, many times people will trust in you before they long ever think about trusting God. That's why your life matters in the eyes of God. That's why you're important to God. Because relationships are one of the most crucial values in life. And it's through a relationship with you that most people will come to have a relationship with God. Even when you cry out for someone that you care for, or even when you're trapped in life circumstances, that's when you get God's attention, that cry. And that's a prayer that God hears. My hope for you today is that you get your breakthrough, whatever you've been praying about or whatever you've been crying out to God about, while operating on His terms of agreement, the covenant. And through you, He can bless those around you.
For some unknown reason, we've prayed. The words, they just come out. Often words we don't even hear ourselves whispering. Lord, help my mom be okay. God, I hope this pilot knows how to fly. Lord, help my team to win. Jesus, what in the world am I doing right now? Again, most people pray. Whether we're pursuing God or not, the words, they just come out. But something changes when we have a relationship with God. Our heart, it becomes alive. And because of that, our prayers and our words come alive. And we're no longer just talking to someone. We're talking with someone, with God. Because there's a relationship, a foundation with Jesus.
Amen. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ under the new covenant. God hears our prayers when we cry out to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning as Your children. Many of us going through some things. Many of us have had some things faced with us, come at us, Father, and unexpected, just sideswipe us, Father, when we're unexpected. And so, Father, we ask this morning to hear our cry, to hear our cry to You. We're Your children, and we know that You treat Your children good. We know that You don't return stones for bread or scorpions or anything like that to try to teach us a lesson. But when we truly cry out with our hearts to You, You hear us. Like David said in Psalm 51, when I refused to admit my sin, my body wasted away. But then the Lord heard me when I turned to Him. Father, help us to turn to You, to follow in the footsteps of Your Son, Jesus, who set the example for us. Help us to turn from our ways to Your ways, Father. Help us to be covenantal children under Your loving covenant that You provided so that we can have a relationship with You, so that we can talk with You, and You'll hear us. You'll pay attention to us. You'll turn Your eyes toward us. Let us do that this morning. And throughout the week, as we encounter things at work, at home, in our families, or just out of the blue, let us always be your children to cry out to you and not to let the situation overtake us, not to let it bow down and to dampen our spirit, but let us be a blessing to others so that you can bless us. Let us shine brightly as your children. Let us show the world that we're different, that we're not similar, we just go to church, but we're different. Something makes us different from everybody else that perhaps don't know you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the rain that you've sent our way. The ground was thirsty. Father, let us in our hearts realize how thirsty we are for you and to anticipate your Spirit washing over us and engulfing and surrounding us and letting us learn to become familiar with the Spirit so that in chance we can walk with the Spirit in turn as we learn from him more. Father, if there's one today that perhaps don't know you or don't even know the covenant, Father, let them come to us so we can pray with them. If someone wants to rededicate their life, let them rededicate it, Father, as a testimony to you and to your way. Father, please guide us throughout this week. Help us to look at circumstances differently. Help us to pray covenantally. A prayer that you'll hear with your attention. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.